The scribe's question to Jesus this morning really affirmed who this man that he was speaking to was. Jesus has this way of doing that. He affirmed the man's rich Jewish heritage as if he knew every single hair on his head, carefully selecting his words. He says in Hebrew, Shehem, which means listen, hear, which is shorthand for the Deuteronomy passage that was just read. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Was memorized by every single scribe, every Jewish mother and her sons and daughters. Everybody knew this. The scribe knew the answer to his question, yet his life wasn't centered or oriented in these commands. I met with a parishioner this week, and she graciously said that I could share part of our conversation with you today. So she came this week with a conversation that we've had over many of our visits. For many years, she has been working with depression. And we've been talking about, so she gave me some updates on just her overall mental health. And she said this week that At the beginning, several decades ago, when the depression felt so severe that she would allow herself to stay in bed for many hours. She said, I had a story that was really helpful that I, you know, in my head. And my story was that I need sleep. Sleep will help me get well. Was a helpful story. She said, the question I have for you today is that same story, well, I just can't justify being in bed for hours anymore. I have a demanding job. I have friends that I'm accountable to. I have family that I want to be accountable to. I have a life and a home, and I just can't justify that. But she said, but more importantly, it's not exactly what I need anymore. I need a new story. I need something else to tell me why my trying in life is so important. And that's the part that I wanted to share with you, because I thought that question was really brave. I think that question's really brave. I also don't think it has anything to do, well, not anything, but it's not really about mental health. In fact, all of the work that she's doing is incredibly helpful. She is doing very, very well. The question of what really matters? Friends, that's a moral question. That's all of our question. That's the question of being alive. That's the scribe's question today. I want another story. What really matters? What comes first? So the context. It's always helpful to know about the context that we're reading in and we're discerning this morning. Is Jesus, at this point in his life story, he is starting and more building upon, more loudly proclaiming his authority in God. And the more that he does so, people start getting more defensive. And people start trying to grab that power from him and start manipulating their own power to determine what kind of life he, that man, is going to get. To the point where everybody eventually will know what the story will, how the story is going to end. Basically, people in power made sure that Jesus's fate was literally in their hands. This man that he's speaking to, this scribe, the scribes are the religious guardians, which is actually kind of interesting because you would think that if there has to be guardians, that means that there are other people who aren't religious, which doesn't really add up. But anyways, this scribe, he's trying to do his duty. And he is trying to outwit this man of God, right? With his question. So if somebody does that to you, I'm sure you've all had experiences. I've had experiences of people trying to take my power or to outwit me or challenge me in a certain way or to put me down. This is, Jesus responds in a way that I don't naturally respond. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't, he doesn't engage in the competition, right? He doesn't even see that there are in religious people and there are out religious people. Like that concept, he's not even functioning in that storyline. In God's kingdom, there's not really a battle between people, and there is not selfishness in Jesus's worldview. I think that's what stands out to me the most. Jesus is what it looks like to love God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So here is this, we have a model, we have the person, what it looks like, not asking for sacrifices, not asking for fees, not asking for a checklist that will deem one worthy. Jesus wants to be merely present with the questions, to listen to what this man is asking him. And as they start to converse and their conversation becomes a little bit more honest, the scribe starts to get a glimpse of what these commandments feel like, are like. He kind of steps into them a little bit, to what it means to actually live and to orient one's life in God's commandments. If we started at the very beginning of Scripture with these, you know, people, this Adam, man, and Eve, the stories that we get of the very beginning are a story of how human beings fall out of relationship with God. And what are the things that occur that Adam and Eve do to somehow break a relationship, make it less healthy? They grab at the one thing God says no. They bicker and blame each other. No, she made me do it. No, it was him. Kind of a division and a brokenness of relationship then flowed into the lives of their children. And the story goes on, right? To the point where Cain's envy of his brother becomes so great and their competitiveness so hateful that he actually kills him. For him, it made more sense than to stay in relationship. So we see that we people have major stumbling blocks. But what if we changed? What if we are changing right now? What if these are the times that we are becoming more humble, that we are apologizing, that we are reconciling? What if these are the times and this is the era that we start orienting or restart orienting ourselves and giving our all to God and our neighbor? I think it would look radically different. But the question is for you, what does it look like for you in your context? With all your particularities and your nuances and your wonderful delights that make you you, what does it look like for you to love the Lord your God and your neighbor with your all? Maybe we start, and I'll start with my offering to you. I want to tell you this morning that you are exactly who God wants you to be, and you are exactly where God wants you to be. And what does it mean for you to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself? For me, if I was a kid in the pews and I was drawing what it looks like for me to love with my all, God and my neighbor, I think I would draw people that I have a hard time agreeing with, that for me, I need to try harder to find God in them. For me, I think it's choosing life-giving activities and moments rather than things that make me comfortable. I think for me to love God with my all and my neighbor is to be really awake and to listen more, to worship regularly, to vote down rules that establish wealth as the only condition for health, to care for this world, that's our creation, to make sure that the skies are this brilliant every single day. I think it's to be a white woman who has the guts to admit that I have complacency in racism. What does it mean for you to love the Lord your God with all your mind? And with all your heart and your soul and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? Because I think that the only story that's going to interrupt our tendencies or any of our band-aids for any kind of change, I think the only thing better than even the helpful self-care tools are God's commandments. To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So unlike many of us, all of us, unlike Adam and Eve, for example, Jesus showed us his way to orient himself in God's commandments. And that looked like not grabbing for any equality with God. It's interesting. Jesus modeled a human who loved God, who didn't compete with God. He didn't compete with the prophets for success. He didn't even legitimize his authority, which he completely could have, maybe should have, but he didn't. To every single adult and every single child he encountered, he listened and then responded to their need. This is how he oriented. This is the story he told himself, that he was here to love God and to love his neighbor because all of his neighbors were part of him. He spoke openly about his dependence on God, and people judged him. People called him all sorts of names. But Jesus didn't think himself over or above or better or separate than anybody else, because what he loved first was God and his neighbor. And as the scribe gets a glimpse of a radically different story, a radically different purpose of what comes first in his life, he kind of gets his dance, his step back, as he expounds upon the commandments. And we listeners and observers of this conversation between Jesus and this scribe are left wondering how this scribe lived into his fuller life, now that he's starting to get an understanding of his commandment and his purpose and what comes first. So one of our fellow parishioners sent me a text. Her text on Friday read just this: "I'm committing to church. I need church to be well." Meaning, I need to come to church to be well. That's the new story she's telling herself. And for you, it's very simple. It's very straightforward today. What does it look like for you to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself? You know, maybe it's right now it means coaching a middle school basketball team. Maybe it means cheering on somebody who does the turkey trot at the end of this month for the Ballard Food Bank, or bringing items and hats today for the seafarers. Maybe it means starting your days on Thursday in morning prayer here at Ascension. Whatever it means, it matters, because these commandments need to be, are called to be authentically yours. I'm calling you, O people of Seattle, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.